have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 19. I'm believing God to touch you, minister to us. I want us today to take a look at something in the 19th chapter. I believe God's laid something on my heart to speak to you today, and we ask God to minister to you. We appreciate you being in the house of the Lord, and we pray that God will bless you for it. Luke chapter 19, begin reading with verse 21. And it came to pass that when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which there is entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and there cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees far from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in every side, and it shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this day, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power and the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us today and help us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, Hey, I'm beautiful. And I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. I want to talk to you this morning from these scriptures. And those of you that are familiar with church tradition, we understand today is what we call Palm Sunday. It is the day that Jesus made the entry into the city of Jerusalem to begin the last of what we call Passion Week, the last of his life. And as he went into that city, they laid palm branches before him. Some laid clothes, some cut palm branches, put them on the ground. And they became known as Palm Sunday. And I told this last year, but it's something that comes up in my mind every time I start thinking about Easter or whatever. But it's about the little boy who was 10 years old, and he'd never missed Sunday school, and he caught mumps and couldn't go. His little brother and sister came home from church and had palm branches, and they brought him one. He said, What's that? They said, Well, Jesus came to town, and the people laid these in front of him. He said, Can't you believe it? The one Sunday I don't go, he showed up. Amen. But I want to take a little different look at the story of Palm Sunday, and I want to point out something to you. There's a verse of scripture there that said there in the 43rd verse, For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. You know, I want to talk to you this morning on what might be a little unusual subject for Palm Sunday, but I believe the Lord laid it on my heart. So what we need to do when the enemy comes against us. I think we're living in a day when we need to understand that the devil is understanding even more than we are that we're living in the last day. I believe we're very close to the sounding of the trumpet, and that you're not supposed to preach about in some churches. Amen. The rapture of the church. Amen. Now, those of you that don't understand what I said a while ago, if I applied for the job at the interview, I would be dismissed immediately because I would just simply walk in, start quoting scripture to them about the rapture. And I'd say, now, if I'm going to teach the Bible, what am I going to do with this? Because that's Bible. Amen. Come on, church, smile at me. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, the devil understands even better than the church that his time's running out and his time is short, and therefore he is on an offensive. I remember studying World War II, and the German army was being beaten back. They had gotten the beachhead established at Normandy and at Omaha Beach, and the armies of the Allies were moving forward. France had already been retaken, and they were starting to move through it as they began to liberate different places in France. And the Germans began to realize we're in trouble. And they called their greatest general back, Rommel, and they put him in charge of the panzer divisions that were there in the outskirts of France. And they said, we want you to do something we think is almost unthinkable, but I want you to attack. And you know, the Battle of the Bulge was one of the last major battles of World War II in the European theater, in which Rommel took his forces and drove greatly through the Americans as they were unexpectedly attacked by a team they thought they had defeated. And on that last attack, they were moving, and were it not for the fact that he overextended his lines and got too far ahead with his tanks with gas, that they actually started running out of gas and got captured, he would have probably had a victory. He got a hold of the Führer quick enough and got him to release the panzer divisions he had protecting him. He still might have won that war before it was over with. And you say, preacher, what are you getting at? You need to understand almost all the strategies being used by the hierarchy of the Third Reich were strategies used all through the Bible when you study men who were dominated by demonic spirits. Amen. If you go read the book of Judges, you find a man there who was called the Lord Lightning. Amen. Or Adonai Bezek, as it's written in your scripture. The Lord Lightning, because he was the God or the King of the lightning strike, when he would simply just overrun the enemy with so many forces that they would be consumed before the war ever started. If you find the World War II and study, you'll find Germans used a tactic called the Blitzkrieg. Isn't it amazing? You translate that means the lightning strike. Well, they would simply attack with so much force and so much power that they would overcome the enemy before they even knew there was a battle going on. And so, therefore, they were nominated and dominated by what the enemy wanted to do. And if the strategy of Satan over the years has been to fight that kind of fight, and when you find out you're losing, make one last push to do everything you can to take everything down, then we understand there's a battle coming. We're not going to ease through this thing and make it out. And the devil's going to do everything he can to destroy even the elect of God in the last day. And I believe it's time we, the church, double our efforts and prepare ourselves for battle and understand that Jesus, even on his way into Jerusalem, said there's coming a day when the enemy is going to entrench itself around you and try to lock you in. But I want to tell you, in the story of Palm Sunday, we can see the things we need to react to what God wants us to do to be overcomers when the devil comes against us. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. First of all, I think that God wants you to know he knows where you are. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, in Luke 19 and verse 30, he said, go into a village over against you, in the which, after your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man said, loose him and bring him hither. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? He didn't have to guess. They didn't go out on a search mission. He said, I want you to go, and I know exactly where you go find him. There's a crossroads in that town. He's going to be sitting right on the side of that crossroad tied up. Can I tell you, God knows right where you are. You don't have to worry about him finding you. You don't have to worry, does he have GPS or do you have a homing device? Amen. My Bible tells me God knows the hair that is on my head and those that used to be on my head. Amen. God knows where I am, and he knows who I am, and he knows what's going on in my life. And because of that, I can understand that God's going to take care of me. And I've got to come to that realization that I am not alone in what's going on around me. But amen, the angels of the Lord encampeth round about those that love him and keep his commandments. But even if the angelic host were to fail, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And where I am, God said, I will be also. Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Glory. So all I've got to do is understand my big brother's with me. He's going to take care of me. Amen. I saw a picture the other day. I used to carry on my Bible all the time. I think I actually stuck it in here somewhere, but I'm not going to look for it. But it's a beautiful little picture. I need sometime to get him scanned it in the computer and let you see it. But it's a little dude standing there with his hands in his pocket. He bald-headed, got on glasses. He's looking at this demon who's standing there with a slingshot fixing to hit him. And he's looking at the demon saying, go ahead, make my day. Because right behind him is this gigantic angel with a bazooka pointed down at that demon, fixing to unload on him. Amen. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, if you got the right kind of faith, you understand that no matter what's happening in your life, no matter where you are, God knows right where you are. And let me tell you this, he also knows if you're tied up or you're loosed. And he knows if you're tied up what it's going to take to set you free. And he will always send somebody to loose you from what's got you tied down so that you can be of use to the master. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. See, the problem we got in the church world is that we're so tied up in our own problems today, we can't help others. We're so tied up with what's going on in our life. The devil's got us fighting battles on the left, the right, in between. And what we need is a God that will loose us and set us free so we can understand what it is to have liberty. And when we do, then we'll help others who are tied up to find a God that can make them loose. Could you say amen? Because God knows where I'm at. I understand that God's going to take care of me and that all things are going to work together for the good of those who love the Lord who are called according to his purpose. Glory. I can understand that God is going to keep working in me until he has finished that he started. There's a song years ago said he didn't bring me this far to let me drown. And I got news for you, honey. God didn't get you out, bring you this far to turn you loose. If you just hang on, he's going to take you the rest of the way. Hallelujah. Amen. I was preaching on the time they were in the ship. Jesus got in the boat with them and said, go to the other side. And of course, you know the disciples. They lost it when the boat started sinking. Isn't it great to know they wasn't no different from us? Now, they were great men, but they were just like us. Boat started sinking. They got all upset. Jesus back there snoring in the water. Somebody said, well, now you don't say it's snoring. It's my story. I know he was asleep. And I know he's in a deep sleep because he's in a sleep rolling around in water in a boat. Enough water that it upset the dudes that was in the boat with him. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I actually remember going to sleep one night and waking up in the water because we had a water bed and it sprung a leak. And I woke up and suddenly I was soaking wet and I didn't sleep too good when that water got around me. But he was so tired, he just goes out. Peter goes back there and says, hey, wake up. The boat's sinking. Y'all know the story. He rebuked the winds and the waves, but he rebuked Peter first. The first thing he said when he set up was, oh, you have little faith. Didn't I tell you we was going to the other side? It doesn't matter if we make it on top of the water or semi-submerged. We still going to the other side. Some of y'all need to realize if God's got a place for you to go, you'll get there. It doesn't matter what happens in the middle, long as you hang on. If God's got a destiny for you, you'll make that destiny if you sell out because he knows right where you are. He knows what's going on. Amen. He told Job, said, Job, you got a problem. Why don't you just curse God and die? Then one of his buddies come back and said, hey, I'm sorry. I should have told you to do that. Just hang on to the God that can give you a song in the night. Hallelujah. Praise God. And if we know that God knows where we are, then we understand that God's going to take care of us. Could you say amen? Amen. He knows who you are. Amen. Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to what it tells us in the 15th verse. It says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compensation or compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Ye, but I will not forget thee. For behold, I have graven your name upon the very palms of my hand, and your walls or your prayers or your cries are before me continually. You know what God was saying through Isaiah? Your mama may let you go and forget who you are, but you're my child, and I'm not ever going to forget who you are, and my ears are going to be open to your prayer because I know where you are, and I know what's going on. Could you say amen? But not only do we need to understand that God knows where we are and who we are, we need to also recognize who he is. Luke chapter 38, chapter 19, verse 38, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Glory. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" He comes in the city. And y'all remember, if y'all don't remember last year's sermon, let me give you a quick fix. For 30 years, they've been trying to find a king. For 30 years, one man's been trying to get them to call him king. And all of a sudden, here comes a peasant riding in on a donkey in rags, and they go, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. And man, all of a sudden, the Pharisees get upset because they're going, "Oh man, you know, Herod Antipas ain't going to be happy about this. And we're going to catch all kind of trouble from him. We got a good thing going. Now this dude's going to ride in. They're going to call him king and mess up the apple cart. We better tell him to get quiet." And they turn around and said, you better tell your disciples to hush. We're going to have all kind of problems from this. They don't need to be talking like this. They only be calling you king." Amen. I want you to notice something, church. One of the biggest problems we got in the church world is we got folks in here who really don't know who Jesus is. I mean, he's their little brother who sits by them. He's a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes they get excited about once a year. Or is some guy hanging on a cross dead? But the truth of the matter is, the God I serve is that little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He is that man hanging on the cross. He is my brother that sticks closer than anybody else, but he's also the great God Almighty who abides forever and forever and forever, who has all power which is in heaven and in earth, and is subject to no power in this world. And if I recognize who he is, I have nothing to worry about. Could you say amen to that, church? If I know who he is and I understand that in him I live, in him I move, and in him I have my being, then I understand that by him I am a conqueror. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 21, verse 10. "And when he is come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" It's important that you solve in your mind who Jesus is. Because as long as you've got a small view of God, that's all you've got is a small God. Come on, church. Whew. Somebody said, "Preacher, what you talking about?" Isaiah chapter 63. Listen to what it said in verse 1. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments out of Bozrah, from Bozrah? For this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness and is mighty to save." Amen. Isaiah said there's going to come a time. Feet were going to try to figure out who he is. But listen, David had it figured out in Psalms chapter 24. Amen. Listen to what he said in the 7th verse. He said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." But who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "For lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." But who is the King of glory? For the Lord of hosts is the King of glory. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. Amen. He's not just a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He is the Lord God who reigns forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? Listen, they were singing that song a while ago. "My God's a mountain mover." And some of y'all sitting there looking at your molehills crying. I've got a picture in the house. Somebody was talking the other day, and I said something about things I've been doing. Somebody said, "I guess you've climbed in the Rocky Mountains." I said, "Well, yeah, I have." I've got a picture at the house of me climbing up the side of a mountain. It was a 1,500-foot cliff that we climbed up, and I thought I was climbing a mountain. I went back that night and said, "I climbed a mountain." They said, "Oh, no, you climbed a hill." I'm like, "I went up 1,500 feet." They said, "Yeah, but did you not see what was behind you?" I got to admit, the mountain behind me was like 12,000 feet up, but, you know, I didn't go up it. I had hard enough time breathing at 1,500 feet above where I was because I was already having a hard time breathing on the ground in Colorado. Glory. If you've never been there, you won't understand that, but I spent 3 days trying to get used to the air. It was so thin because even on ground, it was 6,000 and something feet above sea level. That's over a mile above water. Air's real thin. I'm up preaching. I got to walling around. Guy said, "Drink water." I said, "Man, I need air. I don't need water. I ain't got gills." Glory. But I was sitting there thinking about church. If you really know who he is, that little hump in front of you ain't going to be no big deal. That mountain sitting in front of you, you understand my God will make a way in a wilderness. My God will put a river of water in a dry ground. My God will be the rock, amen, that is in the tempest of the storm, my hiding place that I can get in. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? If I know who he is, then I know the Lord is my refuge and my strength, a great help in a time of need. I understand my God is greater than any problem the devil can throw my way. And if I know who my God is, I quit telling God about my mountains and start talking to my mountains about my God. And the minute I mention his name, the Bible said the mountains tremble at the sound of his name. Could you? Oh, come on, church. Hallelujah. I got 5 minutes before you need lunch. Glory. Listen, not only do you need to understand he knows who you are and you need to know who he is, but you need to understand the need to worship. Luke 19:39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke the disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, that the stones would immediately cry out. I got news for you, church. Ain't no rock going to take my place. Ain't no rock going to praise him for who he is. Long as there's breath in my body, I'm going to cry out to him for who he is. I'm going to lift him up for who he is, because I understand the secret of God's power. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men nigh unto me. And the more I'm down, the more I need to lift him up, because the higher he goes, the more he brings me out. Could you say amen? Psalms chapter 22, he said, I will declare thy name unto the brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? So number one, I understand where I'm supposed to do it. Not just at the house in my prayer closet, not just when they're singing granny's favorite song, not just because the preacher said something I like, but when I'm in the midst of the congregation, I ought to be lifting up holy hands and magnifying him and praising him. Could you say amen? Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalms 35:18, I will give thee thanks to the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Psalms 35:27, let them shout for joy and be glad. Thy favor of righteousness is caused. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And thy tongue shall speak of thy righteousness, and thy praise all day long shall be on my lips. I'm telling you, church, we've got to let God understand he is worthy to be praised and magnified and glorified. Woo. Somebody said, well, preacher, you think that's necessary? Oh, yes, I do. Well, I'm just not used to all that in church. Well, maybe you need to get used to it. When I was evangelizing, I used to get tickled. Pastor Tim said, now you can work these people all you want to, but they ain't going to move. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, we've got ushers that'll tap people on the shoulder if they get shouting too much, tell them get quiet. And I said, well, why don't you send some of them folks to Buell? We got ushers to tap them on the shoulder, see if they're alive, if they ain't moving. I don't know if you understand it or not, but if you're alive, there's going to be some kind of movement out of you every once in a while. Hello. Just think, I stopped long enough to say hello to y'all. All right. Psalms chapter 43. And then will I go unto the altar of God, and unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O Lord, O God, my God. For why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of thy countenance and my God. Did you hear what he said? He said, even when my soul's cast down, I'm still going to have hope in him. And because I got hope, I'm still praising him. I'm still magnifying him. I'm still glorifying him. Can I tell you, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. And my Bible tells me, if I worship God in spirit and in truth, this is the day I gotta do it, is to lift up holy hands in the sanctuary and magnify him for who he is, and he will bring me out. Hallelujah. Well, preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through. baloney. I know you ain't going through baloney, but that's a word we used to use when we thought somebody was talking about something stupid. Glory. Hello? And I don't think baloney's stupid. Matter of fact, I like it. It's just a saying. Listen to Psalms 149, verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punish upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them judgment written. This honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? When I begin to praise God according to scripture, he will execute a written judgment against the devil. I want you to understand what a written judgment is. It's a restraining order. If I get to praising God according to scripture, God's going to tell the devil, you can't go any farther. You've gone far as you can. They're praising me. I gotta tell you, you can't touch them. You can't handle them. Come on, church. Well, preacher, I'm still not sure. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, unto his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth unto all generations. What are you saying? It's time we understand the need to worship God and praise him. Even when the devil is bowing down on us, we got a God that'll bring us out. Hallelujah. I know I could have stopped there, but I got one more point and I'll be through. Lunch is on the way. I got people talking, oh, I wish Jesus would come into my life. Well, see, the problem with that is when he shows up, he's going to turn your life upside down. And most people really don't want what they're asking for. They want him there, but they want him to come in and just kind of comfort them and be with them. They don't want their life shook up. But when you really get busy with God, notice this. In the 19th verse, chapter of Luke, 44th, 45th verse, and he went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. When he comes, he's going to require you to clean out your house. Satan knows your weak and vulnerable points. It's like the people says, oh man, I said, if one more thing happens, he'll go, not a problem, I'll do it. You've heard that, one more word, and the devil go, word. But when Jesus comes into your house, he'll clean out those points that Satan could use against you to push you down and accuse you so you understand it's all right. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? When Satan, when Jesus comes into your life, he will push out the things Satan's been using against you, put it under the blood and bring you out and deliver you from it so that you can stand tall and look at the devil and say, hey, that might have worked yesterday, but it ain't working no more. You need a new strategy. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Why? Because I've been made more than an overcomer. Hallelujah. Through him who hath loved me. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 You say, preacher, you believe that? I sure do. Psalms 19 and 12. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou from the secret faults. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. I, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Jeremiah 33 and 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquity whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Ephesians 5 verse 6, that thou might, or 26, that thou might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. When God comes into your life and you begin to read that word, it'll help you cleanse yourself. It'll help you clean up your act. It'll help you walk right. It'll help you talk right. Walk in the spirit. The Bible said, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Could you say amen? Wednesday night teaching on sanctification, I made this statement. Living for God and living holiness is not bondage. It's freedom and liberty, because I'm free of the things that used to destroy me and pull me down, because I've been set free through the power of God. And let's face it, church, he didn't leave me without tools to live right. If I hide the word of God in my heart, it'll be a lamp under my path. If I follow the Spirit, it'll lead God, direct me into all truth. If I keep my life where it ought to be, then I don't have that much trouble living right. Amen. But I want to point something out to you before I close this thing. When Jesus went in the temple, he did throw people out. But I'm not too sure he wasn't more worried about the people buying from them folks than he was the folks selling. See, they got in the temple and they come up with this idea. Since you got to have turtle doves and lambs and bullocks and pigeons to offer sacrifices, why don't we make a little cash on the side here? We'll provide them a shortcut to worship. Instead of having to take these things and bring them up like you're supposed to and prepare them properly, they just run down and grab them one, run in, and oh, just worship like they did when they was kids. See, that's the problem with the church world today. We've decided there's shortcuts to worship. It's not about getting ready to go to church. It's not about getting ready to go and worship God. It's all about getting ready to come down here so I can get my dance on that Granny taught me, and I can get me some doodads running down my back, and it doesn't matter. I don't have to prepare for it. As long as they get the right song, I can get with it. I got news for you, honey. If you get up in the morning and you don't think about God, do you walk through that door? You're not coming here for the right reason. You say, what are you talking about? Worship that's just worship because everybody else is worshiping will never touch God. Prove it. There's a bunch of people thronging him, bumping into him, walking with him down the street, but there was a lady came in contact with him on purpose, and she is the only one he felt. And can I tell you, if you really want to touch God, you walk through that back door with a made up mind. Today I'm praising him. Today I'm magnifying him. Today I'm coming in contact with him. If nobody else does, God's going to bring you out. Woo! They shortcutted their worship, and that's what's wrong with the church today. Most of us has got our mind on everything else. Some of you came to church today text messaging folks instead of getting ready for church. Y'all may not believe it's probably during Sunday school. Some of you checking Facebook, see who said what. Then you repeat them, and even though they put it on public domain, they get mad. Honey, if you don't want somebody to repeat you, quit typing stuff everybody's reading. That'd be like getting this microphone, telling a secret, and getting mad because everybody heard it. All right. Hello? Oh, I'm getting real popular right now. I wonder what would happen in this world if the internet shut down for 24 hours. We got folks in this church who shoot themselves. Oh, it'd be worse than going without food. Now, I don't know about the internet, but the food stuff I know. I know what it is to fast and go by the refrigerator, go and be there in the morning. We'll have fun. Glory. Come on, church. Some of y'all ain't never been there, but I have. Church, the reality is when Jesus comes in your house, he's going to require some cleanup. The writer of Hebrews made the statement this way: wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If I'm really going to make it when the devil comes, I got to know that I know that I know that he ain't got nothing to use against me. I got to know that I know that I know that I'm where I need to be with God, so I can worship Jesus without any doubt, without any reservation, and that I know who he is, what he can do in my life. And can I tell you that sin in your life will blind you? About the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, or it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, you're going to read in there where it says the people were blinded by the things of this world. You know what I'm saying? Satan has literally, through sin, kept you from really seeing God for who he is in your life. And I'm not talking to people that's never been in church. I'm talking to folks been in church, and you've let things get in your life, and because of that, You're having all kind of problems trusting God now because you got stuff in your life that won't let you see him for who he is. And the only way you're ever going to change that is to open up the door to God and say, God, come into my life. Cleave me, Lord, and set me free. Help me tear down the walls of the enemy.
You say, preacher, you can't do that.
I read your scripture the last time I preached here. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church gates are not a weapon you attack with. Hello? I'm old Cowboy Buff, and I guarantee you, you ain't never seen the cavalry run into the fort, close the gates, and attack anybody. They close the gates because they see somebody coming. They don't want inside with them. Can I tell you, Jesus is trying to tell you, I'm building the church. I got the devil on the run. He can't withstand you, and that's one of the meanings of prevail if you look it up in the dictionary. He can't stop you because I've already got the keys, and when you get to the gate, I'm going to let you through. So when he tries to gate you in, all you got to do is believe the good shepherd's going to be there, and he's going to open up the gate, and he's going to let me out, and I'm coming out in victory, and I'm coming out in power, and I'm coming out in glory. Amen. And Jesus said there's going to come a time when the enemy is going to try to entrench you and bring you down and keep you in. He's even going to go after your family. But can I tell you, I got a God that said, trust in me with all your heart and do good, and verily thou shalt be fed, and verily thou shalt dwell in the land. Can I tell you, I've got a God that said, if you'll trust in me, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten, the palmer worm, the canker worm, the great army that has come against you, and your vats will overflow, and your floors shall be covered. And it's time some others realize, I'm tired of being tired. I'm ready for victory like I've never had victory before. Oh! Stand with me all over the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. Master, you said it is not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. God, I commend this congregation to your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Holy Spirit of God, have your way. Set us free, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.